This is your 2 minute warning, 1 minute. So, time to get back to your seats so I can take over your church today. You know, I was pretty nervous about coming up here, and I still am. So, but you know, it's a privilege to be able to do this. You know, that level of trust that the pastor and the elders invest in you to come here and teach the congregation. So, you know, that means a lot, and hopefully that trust will be well placed. But so I just want to thank the Lord and Don and myself, because without me I wouldn't be here, obviously. So, you know, but I was up in my brother's a couple weeks ago, and we were going around Fort Belvoir. That's outside of D.C., and we came across this small parking lot where people were selling their cars, and in that parking lot was like a cargo truck with this really fancy artwork on the side saying, May 21st, 2011, you know, the end of the world is coming. And we all had a good laugh out of it. And but, you know, in the back of my mind, I couldn't help but think about the people who were trying to sell that truck. You know, what they had, the disappointment or the letdown they must have felt, because these people probably really thought that, you know, either God screwed up or, you know, something like that, and they've been lied to, which obviously they had. But it just reminded me of the importance of prophecy and why it's important to know how to determine what prophecy to listen to and what prophecy to walk away from, because it's something that can enrich your life, but if you also put your trust in the wrong place, it can destroy it. There's lots of people out there who have given up their life savings, they've given up their jobs because they thought the world was going to end on May 21st, and now they have to start all over. And why? Because they put their trust in a false prophet. So, if you want to turn to Ephesians 4:11, that's where we'll start today. We're going to talk a little bit about prophecy and how to tell what's worth listening to. I'll be using the King James today because I like it. And so if you don't have a King James, just listen to me read it, or, you know, make do with what you have. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I read this verse because I want to make it clear that prophets are one of the current ministries. There are a lot of people out there who think that prophets were just for the Old Testament or just for the New Testament. Well, we are living in the New Testament. We are living in the time between the end of the book of Acts and the events talked about in Revelation. So just because our times are not recorded in the Bible does not mean we're not in the New Testament. And it says right here that one of the five ministries is prophets. There are two important aspects to prophecy. Obviously, the first one is that it's a primary means of communication from God to his people, both in the Old Testament and to the church in the New Testament. Also, prophecy focuses our attention to God when given and strengthens our faith in him when fulfilled. To this day, it's still kind of the idea that the God of the universe just speaks directly to people and tells them of future events and then they actually happen. That still kind of blows my mind. But we've seen it proven time and time again in history of the Old Testament as well as modern history, like with the foundation of the State of Israel. In 1945, no one would have thought that there would be a nation. nation of Israel. The same nation that was around 3,000 years ago or whatever it was in the Old Testament is now a modern state clinging to a small strip of land on the coast of the Mediterranean. But it's a fact. In the 20th century, that has been founded, laying the foundation for fulfillment of other prophecies in the New Testament and in Revelation. So we know that prophecy is real, and there are many other examples I can give. So the problem comes when we have false prophets, because just as true prophecy can edify, false prophecy can destroy. If you turn to Mark 13, Jesus himself warned about false prophets because he knew they would be coming. Mark 13:21. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, and behold, I have foretold you all things. In verse 22, we should take notice that it says, if it were possible, they would seduce even the very elect. So when Satan brings these false Christs and false prophets around, he's not going to pull any punches. He's going to do everything he can to make us think that they're genuine. They're going to deliver a message to us that is pleasing to the ear, like, we can know the time, or, things like that. But Jesus himself said plainly that false prophets would come. We also know in the book of Revelation, which I'm not going to read the passage now because it's kind of long, but Revelation 13 talks about the Antichrist having his own false prophet to promote him to the people of the world. So how are we to know a false prophet from a true prophet? Well, first of all, logically you would think that, well, the false prophet's prophecy doesn't come true. And that's one of them, but that's not the first one we should consider. The first one we should consider is that his message is contrary to Scripture. And the reason that is because we can't wait a year, 5 years, or a century for this prophecy to come true. We have to know immediately if this is something we should follow, and that's where Scripture comes in. That's one of the reasons we are given the Scripture. If you turn to Galatians 1, verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong wording, especially for the New Testament. Even in the time of grace in the New Covenant, it plainly says that if anyone brings a gospel to you other than this one, let him be accursed. That is the same thing as, being damned, really. It's a pronouncement of judgment upon someone who would dare try to seduce the people of God. If you look in the Old Testament, it has even stronger wording for those who would lead the people astray through false prophecy. Go to Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. This here is prophesying about Jesus. But if we go on, we find that it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So, again, we find if the prophecy doesn't come true, we are not to listen to it. And in the Old Testament, the penalty for false prophecy was death. That penalty was intended for several things. One, it was to discourage false prophets, and it was also to cleanse evil from among the people. Now, I'm not saying we need to stone Mr. Camping because, you know, that's obviously not acting in grace, but we need to treat his message as a waste of time because he has proven to be a false prophet. So, if we go to Mark 13, I'll get into more details as far as why this May 21st prophecy was false. And I picked this example because it's recent and because we can see how profound an effect this thing had on so many people and the fact that it made a mockery of the church. Yes. So if you go to Mark 13, verse 32. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Now, the extraordinary thing about this is not just that no man knoweth the hour, which right there plainly refutes anyone who says they can predict the time of Christ by adding up the numbers of history or the numbers of years after the flood or anything. Christ himself, the Son of God, said, no man knows the hour, not the angels, neither the Son. Even Jesus Christ himself, by his own words, says he does not know the day or the hour. And so what this man has done, this false prophet, has presumed to know more than Christ. He has set himself up as in a place of false authority and has said, we can know, even though Christ said plainly that we can't. I can predict it and it can come true. And in the end, of course, the only person who looked like a fool was him and those who follow him. That is extraordinary to me. Christ, in a place of humility, said, knowing who he is, I don't know the time. Basically, I have to wait until the Father tells me. Whereas the false prophet says, in pride and arrogance, he says, yes, I can know. If we turn to Acts 1:7, we see another example of where Christ said that it is not for us to know all these things. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So before he goes back up to heaven, Jesus says to his disciples again, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He just refers to the Father as having these things in his own power. So what we are to do is to follow the words of Christ and in humility live our lives as it has been laid out for us in the scripture, and not try to determine God's timetable. So, to review, the difference between true and false prophecy. One, check the prophecy with Scripture. Does it line up with the Scripture? Does it line up with the morals that are laid out for us to follow? Does its tone demonstrate God's love, righteousness, and forgiveness? Prophecy will never be a message of condemnation to the church. It may be a message of conviction. It may be a message of pointing out wrongs that need to be corrected, but it will never be one that says God has rejected you. It will never be one that says that there is not forgiveness. Nor will it be one that encourages immorality. And of course, the second criteria for prophecy is, does it come true? God does not miscalculate. He does not make mistakes. He does not, you know, a lot of people say, well, he must have heard wrong. No, he didn't hear at all. He didn't hear from God at all. God does not tell you wrong. And, you know, if you're going to set yourself up as a prophet, if you're going to set yourself up in a position of leadership to tell other people what God is telling you, then if you're not 100% anointed by God, if you're not called by Him, then you run the risk of being accursed. This is a very serious thing. And anyone who would sell books or make shows or make profit from trying to tell people when Christ is coming runs the risk of being accursed. So if anyone tells you, we can know, or I can use numerology to add up this, or I can, you know, because there were 12 this and 3 that, then we can assume, no, we can't. We cannot, because Christ Himself said, it is not for us to know. And it's our nature to want to know these things. It's our nature to say, well, you know, we're smart. If we can, you know, we just read between the lines, or we can figure out these things, and then we can be sure. We can be sure already. Ask anyone here about God keeping His promises. We have had numerous examples of people being healed of illnesses, in some case terminal. We have had many examples of people being provided for in my life as well. We can be sure that God's word is true. What we need to watch out for is that we don't become arrogant and say, well, we know it'll happen in the year 2015 because this, this, and that, and blah, 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 blah. And it'll be this nation which makes war with that nation. And it's not for us to know. And I think that it's because God wants us to focus on just living our life. Living our life in a way that is pleasing to Him. And not just, you know, withdrawing. You know, if we know the date, people would tend to withdraw to some place or, you know, do the monastery thing. That is not our calling. And so I would ask that people, that we all pray for those people who followed this man. Because if they turn back to the Lord and realize the error of their ways, I ask that we all pray as we are led, that they would not be susceptible to being taken up by the next false doctrine to come their way. Because it will happen. It's only a matter of time. And if any of you have questions that you'd like to ask me, or you have things that you need prayer for, or you want to know more about this Lord Jesus who has laid out these words for us to follow, then please come up front here. This was not going to be a long message. I just wanted to lay out straightforward principles that we could use to avoid being caught up in false doctrines and false prophecies and false everything else which seems to be going on all over the place. Everybody is so ready to get caught up in the next big thing that they have lost sight of what's important: living righteously, living in humility, and following the Word of God. It's that simple. We're the ones who overcomplicate it. We're the ones who get caught up in our own reminiscences. We're the ones who overthink it. So, know your Bible. Know what it says, especially about the end times. Because with every passing day, it is getting closer. It may be 10 years, it may be 50, it may be 100 years. But it is getting closer. And even if we're still 100 years out, there are principalities and powers out there who want to lead you astray. They want to seduce you. They want to twist what the Word says. They want to make you get caught up in immorality so that they can destroy you. So know what your Word says. And make sure that you spend time in prayer and build up your spirit. Have that fellowship with God and with each other. So, that's pretty much all I have for this. But if anyone wants to come up front and have prayer or have their needs met, then please do. And I'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share the Word with everybody. I hope that not just this church, but the church as a whole will realize the dangers in twisting the Word to make it say what you want. That is a tool of the enemy. That is a tool of darkness, to twist the Word and to seduce and to destroy. And I pray for those people who follow this man camping that they would realize the error of their ways, that they would not put their trust in a man, but in you. That they would take to heart the scriptures in the New Testament, which says we cannot know. And they would realize that they don't have to. We don't need to. Because you have your eye on us and you will take care of us. Yes. And please give everyone safe travel as they leave here today. And bless them for coming here and watching me fumble through this.